This morning we reached the final installment in this series about being acceptable to God and what is acceptable to God. This is not to say that we are finished with our study, either collectively as the Lord's church or individually, having studied all that we need to about what is acceptable to God and how we can be acceptable to God. This is just a concentrated series here. Really, everything that we are studying in our lives together, individually, it's trying to do better with this so we can be more pleasing to God in our lives. But we hope that this series of lessons will encourage us in that. And so we want to conclude that this morning, but we want to start with the text again that we've looked at the last couple of lessons, or the first two in this three-part series, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. This passage here that is speaking about the Lord's church and says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And as his church, and we being members of it, are these living stones in this spiritual temple of God, and we're also that spiritual priesthood, that holy and royal priesthood, as he teaches in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. But as such, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and he says that would be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we can't just offer up anything to God and expect that that would be acceptable. We have to offer what he says will be acceptable to him. We have to obey him, as we have seen earlier in this study. God is not one that judges by the appearance. He judges righteously according to the heart, and so must we, and then we must obey him and keep his commandments and follow what he says is right and what is acceptable to him in order to be right with him, following his commandments, his righteousness, not our own. And then last week we were particularly looking at the need for us to love one another in order to be acceptable with God, and how that will involve our every thought and word and deed when we are seeking the Lord to obey him, especially that commandment to love one another so that we can be acceptable to him, because otherwise we cannot be. Well, for this morning, we want to particularly look at the growth process that must take place within our inner man, our heart, soul, and mind, in order for us to be acceptable to God. We do have two parts to us, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 16, he breaks down what the two major parts of us are, the outer and inner. We have an outward man, we have an inward man. And he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Well, Paul had an outward man and he had an inward man. And he had been writing about what was going on with his outward man and the actual jeopardy his life was in because of his service to God. But even if we never face death from as a result of persecution for our faith in the Lord, if it comes of what we might call natural causes, if we live a ripe old age and die in our sleep one day, well, however it comes, there is a process that is taking place with our physical bodies. As we get older, our bodies are perishing, that outward part of us. But those previous verses, right before verse 16, spoke of the hope of the resurrection, which is also where the next verses, beginning with verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, will also be dealing with. We have that hope of the resurrection. So this, what happens with this physical body is not the key thing, because it's going to perish. It's temporal, as he puts it in verse 18. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal, and we do have an unseen part of us that is eternal, our inner man, and that is what should be renewed day by day. So that renewal, that growth, that strengthening, that process should be taking place day by day. We should be getting stronger. We should be getting better. Indeed, we should be becoming more acceptable to God on a daily basis as our inner man is strengthened day by day. So there's that spiritual growth process that he is speaking about. and telling us that we need to be involved in and that it needs to be taking place daily. So that's how important that is. And when we turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and look at verses 1 through 3, he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." There are those important principles of the doctrine of Christ. That's our foundation that we need to have intact to build everything else on. But is that where we're supposed to remain, dealing with those foundation principles? And of course, it's not that they're not important. They are vitally important. What can you build if there's no foundation? What are you going to build it on? So you have to have that down. But that's not the... What building do we declare finished when it only has a foundation? There's no building that's finished that only has a foundation. It has to have a foundation, but there has to be something built upon that foundation. And spiritually, what are we striving for as we are to be renewed in our inner man day by day? There's something we're seeking to accomplish. There's something that we are seeking to have built within us in our inner man. There is a goal there. And he says, let us go on unto perfection. That is to completion spiritually. Let's go on to completion. And he says, this will we do if God permit. So we have that goal there, that goal of going on unto spiritual perfection. That word often gets misdefined as meaning sinlessness and having led a sinless life. And then, of course, from that we frequently will hear the phrase, well, nobody's perfect. Well, it's true. Nobody is that lives long enough on this earth where they can be understand what they're doing and understand the difference to discern between good and evil, right and wrong, that's going to not be guilty of transgressing one of God's commandments. That's why Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But if we were looking for the scripture that says, quote, nobody's perfect, we can find plenty of scriptures that say all have been guilty of sin. Which one of us can find that scripture that says nobody's perfect? There's no scripture that says that, because that's not the definition of it. The biblical definition of perfection is spiritual completion. That's what the word means. And we can go back to the Bible, even to the Old Testament, and we can find all kinds of individuals that are described as being spiritually complete, that reached that level of their spiritual growth. Noah is one that we read about in Genesis 6 that is described that way. We all know that description in the book of Job, starting the first verse of the book of Job, and repeated many times thereafter, that Job was perfect and upright. He was one that feared God and eschewed evil. But it says that God himself said of Job that he was perfect, as he said of Noah. And we can read that about David. We can read about that of several in the Old Testament. We can read about that in the New Testament as the goal that we all have, as he's putting it right there, that we would go on under perfection. He doesn't say, now let's go on to something that nobody can be. If that were the case, then that would be an unreachable goal, an unattainable goal. And when God says for us to do that and we can't do it, that would be saying that God has given us a commandment that we cannot obey. Is that true? Does God give us commandments that we cannot obey? Does he say, here, do this, but we cannot do it? I mean, that is, and then is he going to judge us for that? He doesn't give us a commandment that we cannot obey. His commandments are not grievous, literally heavy. 1 John 5, verse 3 tells us that. Jesus said in Matthew 11, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, the devil's going to make our way hard, where that road that we're on is called that straight and narrow road. It is a pressured, narrow way that is full of persecution, and the devil is going to bring the hardship on us. But the burden that God lays upon us with his commandments, they're not grievous. They're not heavy. They're not what cannot be borne. He's not given us a commandment that we cannot obey. But we have to have the right definition of the terms. If we have the wrong definition, then we'll end up saying things, believing things that God doesn't say. Now, whose interest does it serve for us to believe that God has given us a goal, a high calling that we cannot reach? Does that serve God's purposes for us to believe we can't reach a goal He set for us? No, that's going to hinder His purpose. Will it serve the devil's purpose if we have terms misdefined, we believe the wrong things, and then think that what goal God has set for us we can't achieve? That very well suits the devil's purposes. So we need to be aware of that and make sure that we are listening to God and His Word and the teachings of His Word. Let Him define the terms. That's why we spent time earlier in the study. We have to follow His commandments, not ours. We can't go about to establish our own righteousness and be ignorant of His righteousness. That's what the Jewish leaders were doing in Romans 10, 1 through 3. That was a passage we looked at earlier in our study on this subject of being acceptable to God. That's why they weren't. But if we're going about and establishing our own righteousness and we're saying, here's what you got to do, and here's what you can't do, and here's what this means and what this doesn't mean, and we're not letting God be the one to say those things and define those things and establish those things, well, we're gonna end up wrong. And we're going to end up most likely to not be acceptable to God then. So the Lord tells us our goal is to be spiritually complete. He's not defining that as having led a sinless life. But although we have sinned, God has set this goal for us now that we can grow. We can be different. We can change. And that is very true. And that is an attainable goal that we have. It is indeed a high calling, but it is a goal that we can attain. And God, His work will be to get us there. But let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. As we can see, this is the very goal of the commandments that God has given. In the New Testament, we have a system of faith. This is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. This is the one faith that we have that He speaks about in Ephesians 4. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism there in Ephesians 4, verse 5. We have this one system of faith, this gospel of Christ that we have been given. This is a system. It is organized. Now, what does God do that is not organized? What does God do that does not have a very clear purpose to it, where He's working to fulfill a particular purpose or goal? God works according to very distinct patterns. He's organized. He's orderly. And this is true of His Word. And the commandments He gives us is not just a hodgepodge or a haphazard collection of thou shalt this and thou shalt not that. He tells us things that we shall do and things that we shall not do, but it's for a reason, and all of it together works together for a purpose. God has designed His commandments to take us from a point where we once were in rebellion against Him, when we were alienated from Him by our wicked works. Take us from that point where we were, that when we will hear His words and follow them, that ultimately we can go from where we were to being renewed day by day in our inner man, to grow spiritually to the point where we spiritually can be complete. And God's commandments are for that purpose. Let's see it here as He puts it in 1 John 2, 5 and 6. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. I've got to pause there to ask, according to what that statement just says, how does that jibe with the quote, nobody's perfect? When He says that whoso keeps His word, in him verily, in him truly, is the love of God perfected, completed. That doesn't fit with that saying, does it? That doesn't fit with that saying. Well, nobody's perfect. Well, if we're not, what does that mean? If He says if we keep His word, truly His love will be perfected in us, and then we say, but we're not, then what are we saying? We're not keeping His commandments. And if we're not keeping His commandments, what does that mean? Well, verse 3 says we don't know Him then, and if we say we do, we're a liar, verse 4. So he starts off with that. There's no excuse for not keeping His commandments. So He says if we do keep His commandments, whoever does, if we keep His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk even as He walked. Do we say that we abide in Him? Do we say that we know Him? Well, for that to be true, we have to keep His commandments. And if we do so, He says those very commandments are designed, whoever keeps them, God is going to complete or perfect His love in the hearts of those who do that. That's His very goal and purpose in chapter 4. This also relates to what we studied last week about loving one another. So he tells us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's given us the new commandment for us to love one another as Christ has loved us. If we keep the commandments, what's going to happen? Particularly that commandment to love one another, as we see how important that commandment is. 1 John chapter 4, 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. Well, he says, if we keep his word, his love will be perfected in us. Here he says, if we love one another, his love will be perfected in us. So those two things go together. Keeping his word. Well, how much of his word is involved with our loving one another? I mean, that is the new commandment. That's the second greatest commandment of the law that everything else hangs upon. To love God and love one another, everything else is going to hang upon that. So if we keep his word, which will necessarily include then the commandment to love one another, then he says, once again, he will perfect his love in us. But that's telling us what he's going to complete in us also, his love. And so we want to look into that some more. Now, this definitely has something to do with being acceptable to God. And as he uses a shadow of this in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 22, when he was speaking about the animal sacrifices, when we speak of in terms of something that is complete, well, that's in contrast to what is not complete, what is incomplete. But all of that is going to have to then have to do with parts. Something that is complete has all the parts. Something that is lacking or has something extra in its parts is incomplete. And he's going to give that definition here, but he's going to give that here in the context of the animal sacrifices that they were to offer in the Old Testament, and that they did have to be perfect, that is complete. Those animals had to be complete in order for God to accept their sacrifices. So there's a lot of very important principles established and definitions here in Leviticus 22 that have a spiritual application in the New Testament. Leviticus 22, 18 through 23. Speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. So there he's using that term. Any animal that had a blemish in it would not be acceptable to God. And so he continues in verse 21, and whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Look at that statement. It shall be perfect to be accepted. That Hebrew word means the same thing. The Hebrew word tom means the same thing as the Greek word either teleos or katartizo. There are two words in Greek for it. But there's two words in Greek, one in Hebrew. They're all synonyms. They have the same meaning, to be complete. This word means the same thing there. Well, consider this. He's talking about animals, that they had to be perfect to be acceptable. Nobody's perfect. I mean, that would mean what? Even the animals were sinners. I mean, does that make sense? I mean, that by definition, animals are not made in the image of God. Do they understand right and wrong like a human being can, that God has made in his image? They don't have that capacity to do that. So when we talk about things in terms of sin or not sin, how does that make any sense when he's speaking about an animal? It doesn't. Which that right there should show how that definition is not the correct definition of the word or the correct understanding of it at all. The animals had to be perfect, to be complete, to be accepted. Well, here he's talking about in the physical sense they had to be complete. He's going to go further here in verse 22, meaning no blemish. Verse 22, blind or broken or maimed or having a wean or scurvy or scab, you shall not offer those unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord, either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts. That mayest thou offer for a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. So they had to be complete, the animals, to be accepted to God as this kind of sacrifice. They could not have anything superfluous. That's a big word, but it means extra. Or lacking in his parts. You couldn't have something additional. You couldn't have something missing in the animal's parts, physical parts, in order for God to accept them. That would be a blemish. If they had five legs, that would be a blemish. If they had three legs, that would be a blemish. If they had anything else like that, if they had anything extra, anything missing, then the animal had a blemish and they were not physically complete in their parts. They would have something extra, something lacking, and then God wouldn't accept that sacrifice. We can understand that application, I believe. But the principle is that they had to be perfect, complete, to be accepted. Well, in the New Testament, we're taught to be that in the spiritual sense. And there are parts to the love of God, as we're reading in 1 John chapters 2 and chapter 4, that God's love is to be perfected in us. That's what we're trying to go on to. Let us go on under perfection. Let us go on to have God's love completed in us, that we would have all the parts of it in us and not be lacking in any of them and not have anything superfluous, something that God's love is not within us. That's our goal spiritually. In Mark chapter 7, we see a little more about that to understand it better in the spiritual application. Mark 7, 20 through 23. Here's what defiles a man before God. Would we understand that somebody who is defiled before God is not acceptable to him? That would certainly follow. But in Mark 7, 20 through 23, he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." There are all a list of many evil things that people do and also think, as he includes thoughts with that. But if we have thoughts or actions that are against the will of God, that's not acceptable. That will defile us before God. But where do those things come from? What does he say there? Where do they come from? From within, from the heart of man. That's from the inner man. So when we do or think or say something that isn't right, well, in my other line of work, we call those things a symptom. And sometimes we can display symptoms. You may be coughing for some reason. Well, is the cough itself the problem, or is that a symptom that there's something going on that's making you cough? Well, you want to get what's causing the cough to get fixed, right? Or whatever it is. I mean, we can understand that in a physical application. But here he's speaking about these things that we think and say and do. Those are telling what's within our heart. So when something comes out of us that isn't right before God, that wouldn't be acceptable to him, that would defile us before him, that says there's a problem in our heart. That's the source of those things. He says that also in Luke chapter 6. If we can turn to Luke 6 and read 43 through 45. "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." So he's speaking there about the source, the tree, of the fruit that it produces. Verse 44, well, what's the application here? He says, "For every tree is known by his own fruit, for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So there we see the words specifically talked about. And we looked at that a bit last week as well in Matthew chapter 12, where he says the same thing in verses 34 through 37 there. But from the abundance of the heart a man speaks, his mouth speaks. Well, that says the heart's the source of the words. Well, we saw that also in Mark 7. It's the source of our thoughts. It's the source of our actions. So whatever we speak, say, or do, that is the fruit of the tree, which is our heart, and what kind of treasure that we have there. Now, how many of us have only one kind of treasure in our hearts? That's our goal, is to only have one kind of treasure, that being a good treasure. And that's what spiritual completion is. But while we are growing to that, right now we have some of the other kind of treasure in there. We have some of the other things in there that will manifest itself in our actions or thoughts or words that in ways that are not acceptable to God. We've got to be working on that. And that says the work needs to be done in our hearts. Well, we see this in Luke chapter 11, 34 through 36. If we turn there, Luke 11, 34 through 36, he says, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Now, there's our goal spiritually, isn't it? How much do we want to have light, and how much should be darkness? How much treasure of our heart should be good, and how much evil? That's another way of asking that. It needs to be all good. It needs to be all light, as he puts it here, with no part dark. So there's the goal of the growth process. But what would be the word to describe when we have in our hearts only the parts of God's love, all of those parts, nothing extra, nothing missing? Well, all of it is light. All of it's good. All of it is according to the love of God, and none of it is otherwise. That's spiritual completion. And we need to, that's the goal we're striving for, that we need to strive for to be acceptable with God. I mean, this is what God's work is within us. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, he says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there he identifies the source of a proper faith. Now, the word or the wisdom of men, the words of men also produce a kind of faith, but it's the wrong kind. And that's the reason why in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said that he would not speak nor preach with the enticing words of man's wisdom. He says, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If we listen to men, and we listen to them when they say things like, well, nobody's perfect, even though there are a lot of people that will say that, not with evil intent, but out of a lack of understanding. But if we're listening to those words, whether it's of evil intent or from somebody that just doesn't understand properly, if we listen to that and we believe that and we follow that, are we going to be having the right kind of faith or the wrong kind of faith? That would be the wrong kind of faith. But if we listen to God's word, what he says, then we will have the right faith, our faith standing in God and in the power of God. And God intends for to use that faith that we have from listening to his word to then work on our hearts, to purge out those things that are in our hearts that are not according to the love of God, but rather that are parts of his love. He wants us to be partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. He wants us to be filled with all of his fullness, as he tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. He wants us to be complete in his love. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 6, God's love does have parts to it, and he also emphasizes there are parts that God's love does not have. So we can see the things that would be superfluous, that would be blemishes, things that we shouldn't have in our hearts that are not according to the love of God, and things that are part of the love of God or parts of the love of God, if we don't have, that we're lacking in. Any of these things that he's saying God's love is or isn't, we better have all the things it is and none of the things it isn't if we're going to be spiritually complete. That's our goal. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6, the Greek word agape, which is translated charity here, is the word for love. He says it suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not our own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And then verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. All right, well, is long-suffering, is that part of the nature of God? Is that part of his love? Yeah, if we don't have long-suffering, if we're not long-suffering, can we be spiritually complete? Can we be acceptable to God as we need to be if we don't have long-suffering in us? Or kindness, gentleness, meekness, patience. We can look at all those different things that are of the love of God. We have to have all those things. Now, what about envy, pride, anger, all those things? That's not God's love. Those are the things that need to be purged out. And that's God's work that he's doing in us in Acts chapter 15. If we can turn over there to Acts 15 and see verse 9. Acts 15 and verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, that is between Jew and Gentile. Here's God's common work in all men, Jew or Gentile. He says, purifying their hearts by faith. That's the work of God. To purify, and that word is translated purge or cleanse a number of times. But to purify or purge our hearts by faith. So he's going to use the faith that we have from hearing his word to then work on our hearts to purge out the things that are not of his love, and then for us to grow in the things that are. So that's how God is working in us. That's why if we keep his word truly in us, will the love of God be perfected. Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 12 and 13 there. Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and tremor. Do we have anything to do with our own spiritual growth? We have to make the choice to listen to God's word. We have to make the choice to then believe what we've heard. And then out of that faith, we have to make the choice to let that faith be a living faith that will work and obey him. So in fear and trembling, we need to work out our own salvation. We have to listen to God, believe what he says, and then do it. Well, we have a part in that, obviously. He tells us to do. Does God have a part in that? Now, how many of us, all on our own, can purge out iniquity out of our hearts and things that would defile us before God and then form in our own hearts those things that are the parts of his love, and all by ourselves without God? We can't do that. Without him, we can do nothing, he says in John 15 and verse 5. Now, here in verse 13, he says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So is God working in us? That's what we read in Acts 15:9. He's purifying or purging our hearts by faith. He is working in us so that we can not only will but do his good pleasure. And we'll be able to do it when our hearts have only that good treasure, light with no part darkness in it. So there's the work of God. And that's also what he describes in John 15. We've mentioned verse 5 there, but let's go to John chapter 15 and read verses 1 through 8. This work that God's doing in us here as the husbandman of the vine, that vine is Christ, we're the branches in him. John 15, 1 through 8, "I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Well, there's that word purge, to cleanse or purify, just like he said in Acts 15:9. That work is in our hearts, though. So when we're bearing fruit for God, well, that can only be done when we have good in our hearts. But is God satisfied with a little bit of fruit being borne by a branch? Or does God want that branch to be fully fruitful? He's going to be purging. He's going to be pruning and working in that with that branch. That's who we are in our hearts, so that we can bring forth more fruit. That's our spiritual growth. That's what God is doing. And he says in verse 3, "Now ye are clean." So that is, you're purged, you're purified through the word which I've spoken unto you. Does that fit with being purified by faith? That faith that comes by hearing God's word? "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." You see how this comes up over and over again. We have to listen to his word. And if we hear that, believe it, and follow it, God's going to use that faith that we have to work and purify our hearts so that we will be clean by that word that he's spoken to us. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." The more fruitful we are, the more God is glorified. That's how we do that, by bearing much fruit. We'll bear much fruit by being purged by God, by that faith that we have from hearing his word. And that's what abiding in him is about. And then God's going to be doing that work in our inner man to form us so that we will be spiritually complete. And so when we read in Hebrews chapter 13, we see the end point there of that goal, that high calling that he has given to us in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That word well-pleasing there is the word that's translated in almost all these verses we've looked at as acceptable. This is the word for what it means to be acceptable to God. So what do we have to do to be acceptable to Him ultimately? We need to be made spiritually complete, that is perfect in every good work to do His will. And God is working in us to be acceptable in His sight by purging, that is purifying our hearts by faith. It comes from hearing His word. So He's working in us to make us spiritually complete. That's why He said, let us go on to perfection. This we will do if God permit. If we do that, if we fulfill His purpose, if we let Him work in us, He can do that. We don't want to be in His way by our lack of faith that He can do what He says He wants to do in us and can and will do in us. We need to cooperate with Him, seek Him fully, hear all of His commandments, seek to obey them, and then rely upon our Maker to do that work in our inner man that He promises to do if we will yield ourselves to Him and do our part. And then He will make us to be exactly what He says there so that we can be acceptable to Him. So may we have that faith in Him always, to seek Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to hear His word and to do it. And then we can ask God to make us to be partakers of His nature so that we can be complete and that we can be acceptable in His sight. If you have not yet begun to follow Christ, God's Son, He is the only way. As we saw, we cannot come to God any other way. He says that in John 14:6. We just saw that in John 8. We can't be in the Father without being in the vine, which is Christ. We have to be in Him to be a branch. Otherwise, we're going to be burned up. So we need to follow Christ. He's the only way. If you're ready this morning to obey His gospel, confessing your faith in Him as God's Son, repenting so you can be immersed in water, baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a Christian, if you have not been following the Lord as you should, and you need to, again, allow Him to be doing that work in you, to purge you as a branch so you can be more fruitful to Him and bring more glory to Him, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him at this time. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so right now while we stand together and sing.